In coming to this chapter from the Word of God and dealing with the subject specifically I want to consider tonight, it is first of all necessary to deal with one or two points that are raised in the early parts of this chapter, because people would raise objections to what I'm going to say on the basis of the first few verses. You see, in our day, there is very much abroad an anti-critical attitude. One which says, you should never tell anybody that they are wrong. And I'm going to say things tonight which says that there are people who are wrong. And some people might say, but you shouldn't do that. After all, Jesus says, judge not, that you be not judged. And the number of times I've heard that when I've been discussing with someone and explaining to them some point of scripture, or with a non-Christian, explaining the gospel to them. And they said, but you're saying that I'm wrong, and Jesus says you shouldn't judge. You're judging me. You're telling me that I'm wrong. Well, is that in fact what Jesus is saying in these verses at the beginning of Matthew chapter 7? I would say the answer is no. He is not saying do not pass judgment upon people. He is saying do not be judgmental. Notice what he does say. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. What he's saying is this. If you condemn someone, if you pass judgment upon someone, then exactly the same methods and evaluations will be carried out upon you. So if you're driving along in your car and you criticise someone for the way in which they drive, if you drive in that way, then you will similarly be liable to the same judgment. If you do certain things in any aspect of life, and you judge other people for doing something that is not dissimilar, then you should not object if someone comes along and tells you off for doing the very same thing. Notice what he says in verse 3. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. He's not saying don't judge. He's saying don't be judgmental, standing as judge and jury over someone and saying, ah, you're wrong. Because if you do that, then they or someone else might turn round at a later date and do the same to you. And you wouldn't like it. You see, this is what the Pharisees did. And he's very much criticising the Pharisees here. Don't be pharisaical. Don't be judgmental. What he's not saying is don't make any judgments. Indeed, if that is what he was saying, he would completely contradict himself later on in the chapter. So Jesus is not saying don't judge. He's saying be careful how you judge. Make sure you are not judgmental in passing judgments upon people. So there's this anti-critical attitude, which we can see just from these verses that people love to quote, is wrong. But also there are many people who claim that they have the truth. And whether they be Muslims, Hindus, so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, real Christians, Melanesian frog worshippers, it doesn't matter. All these different groups claim that they have the truth. And they cannot all be right at the same time. Some of them must be wrong. Most of them possibly are wrong. But you cannot have them all right at the same time. And in deciding which is right and which is wrong, you are passing judgment. And the Lord Jesus Christ is advising us in this chapter how to go about making that judgment. And we're going to be looking most closely at verses 15 to 23. But I want to give you the context of these verses, where Jesus warns against the dangers of false prophets, by looking firstly, briefly at verses 13 and 14, where he says that there are two ways. He warns his disciples, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. What he's saying is that most people in the world are on their way to destruction. It's a broad way, and it's an easy way. It's the way, if you don't want any bother or trouble in the world, that's the way you go. But it leads to destruction. That's the way you go if you're a sinner who loves their sin. If you're someone that wants to know nothing about God, that's the way to go. The broad and easy way, the way in which most people are going. That's the way the river's flowing. You don't have to swim against the tide. If you want to go to hell, you just do nothing at all. The broad and easy way. However, Jesus says, narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it, because it's narrow, it's difficult, it brings trials and tribulations. You're swimming against the tide. Everybody else is going the other way. And so you've got to push against them all the time. And they're saying, don't be a fool. This is the way to go. This is downstream. And you say, no, I'm going upstream. No, no, look, everybody else is going this way. This must be the right way. Everybody else is going this way. And Jesus says, no, this is the way to go. It's narrow. It's difficult, and there are few who find it. Be sure, he says, you are one of those few that find the narrow way that leads to life. We all have to die sometime. And when we die, we will stand before God. And whether we like it or not, God will then pass judgment upon us, and that will be determined by which way we have been on. Have we been on the broad way? Or have we been on the narrow way? Now, narrowness, being a narrow person, narrow-minded, dreadful thing. Jesus Christ tells us to be narrow-minded in one sense. Now, obviously, there is a bad sense of being narrow-minded. We need to be narrow-minded in a biblical sense, in the sense that Jesus Christ means. And that means we've got to get to grips with this book to find out exactly what he meant by being narrow. Now, you look around the world and there are people who are very narrow. And you might say, well, I don't want to be like them. And I would probably agree with you. We're not to be as other people are. We are to be as Jesus Christ is. And so we need to look at this book to find out what he means by being narrow. But there are these two ways. They are diametrically opposed. And so therefore there is a danger that you might find yourself on the wrong one. And as you come along to meetings like this one, as you listen to tapes, as you read the newspaper, watch the television, listen to the radio, read books and newspapers, you will receive information from different people as to which is the right way. And as you listen to the people, these people, you have to evaluate whether they are right or not. You do it in every walk of life. When it comes to politics, you have your own political views and I have mine. But you have weighed up what people have said and come to your conclusions. When we eventually come to vote, you will put your cross on that ballot paper on the basis of information that you have received. You will make a judgment. And so we must do with people who come to us with religious information. How do we evaluate what they say? How do we know that they're right? Remember, there are two ways. And which way are they telling us to go down? Are they telling us to go down the broad way? Or are they telling us to go down the narrow way? Now, your eternal well-being is determined by this. And so, therefore, it is very dangerous just to listen to anybody and accept what they say uncritically. Because they might be pointing you in this direction. And that is why Jesus says in verse 15, beware of false prophets, because there are such people, and they will come to you not walking through the door with a big lapel badge saying, hi, I'm a false prophet, I've come to tell you a pack of lies and point you down the broad way to destruction and make sure you end up in hell. False prophets don't come in like that, do they? What does Jesus say? They come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, if you've ever seen cartoons on the television, you might have seen the cartoon where it's a repetitious story, and it's always something like this, where you get the sheepdog and the wolf, and the wolf is starving. And what's the wolf going to eat? Well, he's going to eat his sheep. But he's got to get past the sheepdog. And a whole series of cartoons, they last for ages. My son loves them. The wolf is trying to find all sorts of ways of getting rid of the sheepdog so he can get a sheep for his tea. Of course, as it goes on, he gets hungrier and hungrier, and he gets more and more desperate, and the stories become more and more silly. And they're quite entertaining. But in one of them, as you might expect, the wolf hits upon a brainwave. He thinks, this is it. He gets some wool. And he dresses himself up in wool so that he looks just like all the other sheep in the field. And in he comes into the pasture. Down he goes to the first sheep and thinks, right, tea time. And of course, he's about to grab the sheep and something happens. The wool falls off and he's exposed. And the sheepdog's on him in a moment. And he doesn't get his tea. Jesus says, false prophets are just like that. They come in and they present themselves as being orthodox teachers of the Bible. They perhaps come in and impress you with their knowledge and understanding of the scriptures. They come along and they explain to you what the Bible means. And if we find someone that understands the Bible, we tend to listen to them very carefully. And there is a tendency also for us to believe what they say because, well, they know more about the Bible than we do. So false prophets coming along in sheep's clothing are subtle. They're often very nice people, very plausible. But they're wolves nonetheless, because their intention is not to help you, it's to lead you down that broad way that leads to destruction. Inwardly, Jesus says, they are ravenous wolves. The Apostle Paul spoke about such people who were around in his day in 2 Corinthians and chapter 11. There were people who were calling themselves apostles as he was. In fact, they were saying they were better apostles than he was. And he says this about them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. He says about these people, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." False prophets are therefore the ministers of Satan, and not the ministers of God, and they delight to lead people astray down that broad road that leads to destruction and takes people to hell. Indeed, Paul says, as he's speaking to the Ephesian elders as he's departing from them at Miletus, in Acts chapter 20, he gives them a very solemn warning. He's speaking here to the elders of the church. And he says, "And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among your own selves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves." From among your own selves, he says, speaking to the elders, the ministers, the leaders of the church in Ephesus. He says, from among this group present here to whom I'm speaking, from among you will come savage wolves who will lead the people astray. Think back a few years, quite a few years, about 10 years. There was a group who left California and they went and lived in the jungles of Guyana. They lived in a place called Jonestown, named after their leader, Jim Jones. And you will remember there that most of the people who were with him committed mass suicide. They queued up to drink cyanide. Very unpleasant way to die. Jim Jones began as an Orthodox Presbyterian minister in California. But gradually, almost imperceptibly, he moved from an Orthodox doctrinal position until eventually he took up the position he held when he died, which was very, very different from an Orthodox position. But because it was such an imperceptible move, imperceptible steps, he could take all the people with him. They were all conned and taken away, 800 of them, into the jungle, most of them to their deaths. Paul warned, for a very good reason, from among your own selves, he said, will arise such people. So therefore what we must do is to test these people. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that we must test them. We must look at them. We must evaluate them to decide whether or not they are genuine people of God who do believe the Bible and teach it to us, or whether they are false prophets. It's very important, because false prophets come in, they get a hold on a church, and they're saying, come on, this is the way to go. This is the way God wants us to walk in. But it's the broad way that leads to destruction. You want to be sure that anyone who preaches from this pulpit, anyone to whom you listen, anybody to whom you take notice is very clear and says, this is the way, the narrow way that leads to life. So how are we to test these people? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ says that we are to know them by their fruits. Verse 16. If men gather grapes from thorn bushes, it would be very nice if you could, wouldn't it? Or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. We are to look at the fruit of the false prophets, and I believe we are to look at it under three headings. That is, the fruit of their teaching, the fruit of their life, and the fruit of their predictions. Firstly, the fruit of their teaching. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 11, or rather God says in that verse, they have healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. How many people have you had coming to your door? How many people have you listened to who have said, hell? No, it's rubbish. Nonsense. Don't believe in hell. No such thing. You have those people coming to your door, so-called Jehovah's Witnesses. No, hell is the grave. There's nothing after death that you need to fear. You get so-called liberal theologians who say, oh, well, of course, Jesus Christ would never have said these things about hell. No. There's one famous person, Lord Soper. He used to have great problems with all the statements that Jesus Christ made about hell. And he was speaking to his uncle about this one day, and his uncle said, no, no, Jesus never said those things. I know Jesus better than that. What's he doing? Peace, peace, don't worry. When there is no peace. The context with Jeremiah, the situation was this. An ungodly nation of Israel, under the judgment of God, Jeremiah warned them. God's going to come and God's going to punish you, and he's going to use the Babylonians. Therefore, don't resist the Babylonians, give in to them. And what happened? No, no, we're going to resist. We're going to throw off these Babylonians. We'll get help from Egypt. And because they disobeyed God even more, the judgment was so much the greater. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Listen, my friends, if you are on that broad road that leads to destruction, you are on your way to hell, where you will suffer punishment from God forever for your sins. Forever! Don't let anybody ever say to you, peace, peace, when there is no peace, by telling you there's no hell, by telling you that it's okay, you don't need to worry. Don't you listen to them. So there is their teaching. Listen to what they say. Is it what the Bible says? It means you've got to know what the Bible says. But listen to them and evaluate all their words by the scriptures. And if what they say is not what the Bible says, you say, well, thank you very much. I've listened to you. If that's what you want to believe, fine. But it's not what the Bible says. There's the door. Secondly, you need to look at their life. Very often, false teaching is used as an excuse for immorality. Because if you have wrong thoughts in your head, you'll have wrong practice in your life. There are examples of this in the scriptures. In 1 Timothy, for example, and chapter 4, in the first three verses there, Paul says to Timothy, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." We could say they listen to false prophets, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods, what God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Or you could turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the first 9 verses. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away." How often have you met people who say, oh yes, I'm a Christian, but you look at them, they claim to be godly and they're not. "For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts." See, they take advantage of people, lead people astray, take them down the broad road, and they live accordingly. Look at their lives. Are their lives consistent with a godly life as expounded in the scriptures? And then thirdly, we need to look at any prophecies that they make. Now, prophecy is a wonderful thing that's spoken of today. You can go to many meetings up and down this country and you will hear what is supposed to be a prophecy. Well, we must examine such claims in just the same way that they did in the scriptures. Let me refer you to those tests that the Bible gives. First of all, in Deuteronomy and chapter 13. Where God spells them out very clearly in verses 1 to 5. "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder of which he spoke to you comes to pass, saying, 'Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage." So first of all, doesn't matter what miraculous signs they perform. Are they saying, right, here's the miraculous sign, everyone says, wonderful, good grief, this must be a man of God, okay, let's go this way, the broad way that leads to destruction? No. If he takes you in a direction that leads you away from the living God, doesn't matter how spectacular the miracle he's performed, he's taking you the wrong way. He's leading you after other gods. If we lived in Old Testament Israel, we'd have to put him to death. We don't have that sanction in the New Testament. We show him the door, and we have nothing more to do with him. And we denounce him. We warn other people. But then secondly, we have another test to apply to professed prophets. And that's in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Verses 18 to 22. God says this: I will raise up for them a prophet like you, that is Moses, from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Same sanction again in the Old Testament. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. What is the test? Does the prophecy come true? 100%. Suppose I had said to you this morning that this evening, at 6:30, there would be 23 men who you don't know and one spotty dog would walk through those doors. And you'd all have been sitting here at 6:30 this evening looking at that door. And you would have been amazed to find 23 strangers walk through that door and a black dog. And you'd have said, wonderful, this man is a prophet, we must listen to him. No, no. You should say, this man is not a prophet, we'll throw him out. Because he said a spotty dog, and it's a black dog. Oh, mere trifle. It's not a mere trifle as far as God's concerned. When God prophesies through a man, it is 100% accurate. Sad to say, there are many professed prophets in the world today. Many professed prophets in evangelical churches. And they stand up when they make their prophecies and they don't come true. And instead of saying, this man's a false prophet, get out, they say, oh, what a wonderful person. I could give you the names of some who have made prophecies, quite specific prophecies, which have not come true. A man who said, this man who is suffering from cancer will be healed. God will not allow him to die. The man of whom he made that prophecy died of his cancer. The churches of this town will triple in size in a certain space of time. And when that space of time passed, the churches were no bigger than they were when he made his prophecy. Except that his own church had split in two, so I suppose you could argue that that had doubled, but that's a bit dubious. Have these men been vilified? Have they been cast out? Have they been labelled as false prophets? Not at all. Their books sell by the million. They are regarded as some of the greatest leaders in evangelical circles in the world today. And yet the Bible labels them false prophets. We must examine everything they say very carefully, because they might be leading us down that broad road that leads to destruction. There is a very sad example in the book of Jeremiah about a false prophet. It was a prophet who came along and said, oh, you don't need to worry about the Babylonians. I know they've taken away some of our people, but you don't need to worry because God's going to bring them all back. You can read all about it in Jeremiah chapter 28. Read it afterwards. I'll merely refer you to it. The man called Hananiah says, don't worry, God's going to bring everything back within 2 years. And Jeremiah's response is, amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all who were carried away captive from Babylon to this place. Nevertheless, Jeremiah says, hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence. As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. And you read on. And Hananiah is given a message from God that he has caused rebellion amongst the people. And then the last verse of the chapter says this: So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month because he had taught rebellion. God took his life. So corrupt and godless was the nation that they would not execute him for false prophecy. God himself had to do it. I wonder how many people there are in the world who are Hananiahs, leading people in the wrong way. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. This is the way to go. And it's the broad road that leads to destruction. We must be very, very careful. The reason we must be so careful is not just because of what people say, not just because they can point us in the wrong direction, but because false prophets take people with them. They have followers. Notice in the verses that follow this section on false prophets, Jesus says this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Many. Now I want you, at least in your imagination, to underline that word. Put red rings round it. Fluorescent yellow across it so it jumps out of the page at you. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" Miraculous signs and wonders these people had performed. And what does Jesus say? Well done. Fantastic. Yes. Welcome into my kingdom. And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." As we saw from Deuteronomy 13. Supernatural gifts and manifestations are no guarantee that someone is a true prophet, nor is it a guarantee that that person is a believer. It's the one who does the will of God who is the believer. And so we must be careful that we have not been deceived, that we have not been led astray, that we have not been pointed down the broad road that leads to destruction. Because if we don't examine ourselves and test things, we might find too late on the day of judgment these words ringing in our ears. So what is our response to be to all this? Well, it's been implied all the way through this evening, hasn't it? That we must test all things. We must test all things. Now some people say, "Oh, but that's not spiritual. That's questioning what God has said." It's only questioning what God has said if God has said it. It's a false prophet. God hasn't said it. And listen to these words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 verse 19 and following. "Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil." So that means that not just with false prophets, but with everybody, you don't believe what they say just because they say it. I hope that you don't believe what I say just because I say it. It's not important whether I am telling the truth or not. What is important is that you test what is said by me and anybody else who stands here by the word of God. Do what the Bereans did in Acts chapter 17. Paul was kicked out of Thessalonica for preaching the gospel. And he went down to Berea and he began to preach there. And the Jews were more noble than those of Thessalonica. And they tested what Paul said by the scriptures. Is what this man's saying true? And what you should always do when you hear someone preach is to go to the Word, look in the Bible, and decide for yourself, is what this man says true? On the day of judgment, you will not be able to use as an excuse the fact that, "Well, I listened to Mr. So-and-so, and he told me this, and I believed him." God's response will probably be, "But you had a Bible. You could have looked it up in the Bible. You could have checked to see whether he was telling the truth. He will answer for himself and the fact he's led people astray. And you have to answer for yourself for what you've believed and what you've done. You must test. Test everything and be sure. Don't take it second hand. Get into the scriptures and be sure for yourself. But you might find there are times on which you're sitting listening to someone preaching and you hear something and you don't feel right inside. There's a little voice that seems to be saying, no, that's not right. Well, I believe that John tells us about this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 26 and 27, where he says this. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, that is the Holy Spirit. And you do not need that anyone should teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, will abide in him. I believe what John's saying there is that if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God within. And when the Spirit of God within meets the Word of God without, the Spirit says, Amen. But when someone comes to you with something that is not the teaching of the Bible, the Spirit of God within says, just a minute, that's not right. The Spirit will not say amen to error. Now, you may not be able to put your finger on why it's wrong. But if you ever feel that way, it should drive you into here to find out why you feel uncomfortable. And you might go for years until one day you're reading and suddenly it hits you between the eyes and you say, now I see why that man was wrong. I never could see it before. Now I understand. So we must examine ourselves. We must test all things. We must see that the things that we hear, the things that we read, are what the Bible teaches and are pointing us down the right road, the narrow way that leads to life, and not down the broad way that leads to destruction. We must be sure that we are not one of those who on the day of judgment will hear those awful words, depart from me, I never knew you. Be sure you're on the narrow way and not on the broad way. We need to fill our minds with the truth of God. We must study it for ourselves. We must seek to understand it. We must know God and what he has said. To beware of the false prophets and the false teachers who will come. You will encounter them. We need to be prepared. And when we meet them, we must persuade them that they're wrong. Point them in the right direction. And if they refuse to repent, then we say, well, I'm sorry, but there is the door. Now, this is hard, but we live in a wicked world. And there is a devil who tries to trip us up and to lead us astray. And this is a heartfelt warning, because I do not want to see you led astray by anyone, and especially not by me. So test everything by the Word of God, and hold only to the teaching of this book. And then you will be preserved and kept safe and helped through this world, difficult and narrow though the way is, until you arrive at that glorious position of being at home with God forever.